Good morning, beloved Church of Christ. This morning, in His grace, the Lord gives us again the privilege to gather as His people to hear His word, to be built up by it, and to grow in the knowledge of Christ. I want to begin with a brief story this morning. Some time ago, Voice of the Martyrs shared the testimony of a pastor in Nigeria who serves in a region affected by the violence of the terrorist group Boko Haram. In his church, many believers have been killed because of their faith. Even so, this pastor has remained faithful. He knows the danger. He knows the cost. But he says he cannot leave the church. His life is always at risk. But his love and burden for God's people, he says, is greater than his fear. This is the picture of a true pastor. Someone who does not run away when there is danger, but stays, fights, and gives himself for the spiritual good of the flock. And in a real sense, this is exactly what we see in the Apostle Paul in our passage this morning. Today, we return to our series in the letter to the Colossians. And as we begin, I want to briefly remind you where we stopped 2 weeks ago when Brother Myron guided us through the last verses of chapter 1. There, we saw Paul's ministry, his sufferings for Christ, the mystery that was hidden for many generations, but now has been revealed. We saw his constant work to present every believer mature in Christ. Of course, I will not repeat what was already faithfully taught, but it is important to refresh our minds so we stay in the flow of the letter. Remember that the church in Colossae was facing serious doctrinal problems. What we often call the Colossian heresy was not just one error, but a dangerous mix of spiritual speculation, human philosophy, legalism, and an early form of mysticism that promoted a higher or secret knowledge. Now, the passage before us this morning, Colossians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5, is not a new or separate idea. It is a direct continuation of what Paul has been saying since chapter 1. It is important, brothers and sisters, to remember that the Bible was not originally written with chapter and verse divisions. So, if we want to be faithful to the text, we must read it in its context and follow the flow of the author's argument. And it is right here that we see something deeply pastoral, because Paul not only teaches correct doctrine, sound doctrine, but he also shows his deep love and a strong burden for the church. He opens his heart to show us the nature of his spiritual struggle for the believers. As we move forward in the text, we will see that Paul's struggle has clear purposes, that believers may be strengthened in their hearts, that they may be united in love, and that they may reach full assurance in true knowledge. Not a mystical or secret knowledge, but the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ himself. So, as we come to this passage, we will see not only Paul's struggle, but also the heart of a true ministry, centered on Christ, committed to the truth, and deeply devoted to the spiritual well-being of the church. So let us go together to the Bible, brothers and sisters, and let us read Colossians chapter 2. We will be reading only verse 1 through 3. So only the three first verses. Hear the word of the Lord. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how merciful you are, Lord. This morning you give us the grace to come before you through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we come to receive the teaching of your holy word. Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit guide us, give us light, and give us understanding together with the faith we need to receive your word. The only word that can make us wise for life and godliness. Lord, use my life. Give me clarity of mind and words to proclaim your truth for the building up of your beloved church. Help my brother Felix in the translation so that all your people who gather here at Columbus First Baptist may be built up and changed into the image of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, the title of this morning's message is Paul's Struggle for the Church, Part 1. At first, I plan to cover the first five verses of chapter 2, but as I study the text carefully, it is clear to me that Paul's struggle has a twofold purpose. First, the building up of the church, and second, its protection against error. So in this first sermon, we will focus on the building up, and we will leave the warning for next week. So we will develop this morning today under three headings. First, the intensity of his struggle. Second, the purpose of his struggle. And third, the goal of his struggle. So let us start with the first one, the intensity. Verse 1, Paul says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face." This verse shows the greatness of Paul's spiritual burden for the church in Colossae. Notice how from the first words he shows his desires. He says, "For I want you to know." And this expression connects directly with what he said before, where Paul explained that he works and struggles with all his energy that powerfully works within me, he said in verse 29 of chapter 1. So this means that he is not starting a new topic, but he's going deeper into the nature of that effort. When he says, I want, he's showing an intentional and pastoral desire. This is not a casual comment. It is a strong desire for believers to understand the reality of his struggle for them. In other words, Paul is calling their attention. It's like he's saying, you need to know this. You need to know this. And what does he want them to know? That he has a great struggle for them. The word Paul uses here in Greek is agon, where we get words like agony. It describes an intense struggle, a painful effort. This is not something light or easy. It is real, constant, and demanding battle. To help us understand this idea, we can think about a wrestler in a competition. You know very well that a wrestling is not a passive effort. It is a close fight. And you can see that every muscle is tense. There is resistance, there is pressure, and there is endurance until the end. And when you watch those wrestling matches, I'm sure you have seen that there are moments when the face of those wrestlers shows great effort not to give up. By the way, it looks very painful. But is this kind of agony, of effort, what Paul is saying here? So in a similar way as the wrestler, though not physical, but spiritual, this is how the Apostle Paul struggles. He is writing, remember, from prison. And from prison, he fights in prayer. He fights by writing this letter to stand against error. Now, I think it is very important to say this clearly, that this struggle is not physical. It is spiritual. It is an intense struggle because it involves the souls of people. It is a spiritual struggle because it happens in the area of truth and error. It is a struggle of intercession because it includes constant prayer. We saw Paul's prayer in chapter 1. But it is also a pastoral struggle because it seeks the well-being of the church. Notice for whom this struggle is. He says, for you, that is, for the church in Colossae. And they were facing real difficulties because false teachers wanted to lead them away from the faith. But notice also that Paul does not stop there. Not only the Colossians, he also says, and for those at Laodicea. And Laodicea was a nearby city about 11 miles from Colossae. That city was rich and it was very important in its time. Now, we are not completely sure who started the church there, but it is very likely that Epaphras played an important role in the starting of these churches. This what is known the Lycus Valley, which is in Turkey in our days. But the important point, brothers and sisters, is this. The same doctrinal dangers that threatened Colossae were also a danger to Laodicea. That is why Paul's burden also includes them. But then he adds something even more surprising, at least for me. He says, and for all who have not seen me face to face. Here we clearly see the pastoral heart of the Apostle Paul. You see, his burden is not limited by personal relationships or physical closeness. It is a burden for the whole church of Christ. Paul surely knew some believers personally, like Epaphras, Philemon, and Onesimus. But his love is not limited to them only. His concern is for any believer who could be affected by error. And in that sense, I would say that includes you and myself. He was concerned for the believers. He was concerned for error. So he wanted to be clear. Now, here the Holy Spirit shows us a deep truth. Because true pastoral love is not selective or limited. It is not a love for the church. It is a love, actually, for the whole church of Christ, whatever this church may be. Let me ask you a question here. Is our love limited only to the people we know? Because that is very easy. Or do we truly love the Church of Christ in a wider sense? Now, a clear application for us as a church this morning is that many believers see ministry as an office job. Kind of like the pastor has to be like the CEO, as if the church were a company or a business. Some other people think that the pastor must give talks like a coach. And we have to make sure that he motivates, inspires, and helps people overcome their challenges. Brothers and sisters, ministry is a spiritual struggle. We ask many things from elders and pastors, but do we pray for our pastors knowing that they fight for our souls against a world that wants to deceive us? You see, brothers and sisters, pastors are not angels. They also face struggles. They get tired. Sometimes they go through deep valleys of discouragement, spiritual warfare, and trials. This is what the author to the Hebrews said, that you, the church, must pray for your pastors because they will give an account for you. They care for your souls. Pastors are also sheep in need of prayers and support. And the church needs to understand, brothers and sisters, that the true pastoral care involves a sacrificial love, not just a sentimental love that says, I love you. Well, that's great. Let me see it. Because true love fights for the truth. It means to confront errors. It means to continue even when it is hard. Now, I want to make a point here, quick, that we live in a time where a strong preaching against error is often misunderstood as a lack of love. But the biblical reality is exactly the opposite. Because to stay silent about the truth is not love. To not confront error is not love. True love fights. It fights for the truth, and it fights for the spiritual good of God's people. This is what Paul is saying. I have this great struggle for you, Colossians, for you, Laodicea, and for everyone who profess faith. Now, let's consider our next heading here, the purpose of Paul's struggle. Verse 2 says, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. This verse 2, brothers and sisters, is full of meaning. So let's unpack this verse carefully. If in verse 1, Paul expresses his desire that the Colossians understand how great his struggle is, now in verse 2, Paul shows the purpose of that struggle. In other words, Paul is not struggling for personal recognition, and he is not trying to be seen as a hero of the faith. His burden is not about reputation, but about the spiritual well-being of the church. So his struggle has a clear purpose: the real building up of God's people. And this purpose is developed in three main elements. The first one is that their hearts may be encouraged. The word translated here as encourage has a deeper meaning than just emotional comfort. Yes, it includes comfort, but also exhortation. And then especially in this context, it includes inner strength. Paul is speaking about the heart. He says that their hearts may be encouraged. In the scripture, the heart represents the center of human beings: the mind, the will, the emotions. So when the heart is strengthened, the whole life of the believer is affected. And this is not only about feeling better. You know, sometimes we are discouraged and someone tells us something encouraging and then we feel better, right? But what Paul is saying here is not only about feeling better, but about being spiritually firm. This idea also includes being established or strengthened in a way that helps them remain steady. And this is very important, because in a context where there is doctrinal error, what the church needs is not emotional weakness, but firm conviction. When there is doctrinal errors, what we need is convictions, firm, steady convictions. The second element is unity and love. The text says, being knit together in love. The expression Paul uses here has the idea of being closely joined together, like something firmly connected. So it is not a superficial connection, brothers and sisters. And it is not only having things in common. It is having a deep and real unity. Now, I think it is important to explain what kind of love this is, because we are not talking about a sentimental, shallow, or emotional love. This is a love that is based on truth, shown in real fellowship, and also is guarding doctrinal unity. And here I want to be very clear, because this is an area where there is much confusion today. You see, some people say doctrine divides, but love unites. And that, brothers and sisters, sounds very spiritual. Oh yeah, love. God is love, right? Well, love unites. But this phrase, this idea, is not biblical. It's not. It is actually a false idea. The truth is that biblical doctrine is the foundation of true unity. As Martin Luther rightly said, it is better to be divided by the truth than united in error. Because a unity that ignores the truth is not Christian unity. Actually, it is a compromise with error. Today, a misunderstood idea of love is very, put up on social media, and this pressure us to accept doctrinal errors so we will not be divisive. A practical way to understand this is unity, brothers and sisters, is not a club of friends with similar tastes. It's not a group of people that, yeah, we share, you know, similar likes, similar opinions, and yeah, everything is good, we're happy, we're united, we love each other, and blah, blah, blah. That is not true unity, and that is not the unity Paul is talking about in the Bible. This unity, it is an army united under the same banner of truth. Which one? The Word of God. If we sacrifice the truth for peace, just to be okay with everyone, what we have is not Christian unity, it is a truce with the world. True unity does not ignore doctrine. Actually, it is built on it. So the love Paul speaks about is not a love that accepts error, but a love that protects, builds up, and keeps the church and the truth. The third element of his purpose is full assurance of knowledge in Christ. He adds in this same verse 2, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Here we reach the climax of Paul's purpose. He wants all these believers to reach, he says, all the riches. That is the spiritual wealth that comes from full assurance of understanding. So this is not an uncertain, partial, or superficial knowledge. It is a sure, firm, and complete knowledge. Paul uses a strong word here for knowledge. He uses the word epignosis, which goes beyond simply knowing something. It is not just information. It is full, deep, and transforming knowledge. It is not only about God. Actually, it's about knowing God in a real way. And this knowledge, brothers and sisters, has several characteristics. It is mature and complete. It is sure, not doubtful. It affects life, not only the mind. It leads us to recognize the authority of Christ and changes the way we live. Now, Paul connects this knowledge with God's mystery. And he clearly defines it, which is who? Christ. So there is no confusion here. The mystery that was once hidden has now been fully revealed. It is not an idea, a system, or philosophy. It is a person, Jesus Christ. And this is very important, brothers and sisters, in the context of Colossae, because the false teachers were promoting a secret knowledge reserved only for a few people. But Paul speaks against that idea very clearly. The true knowledge is not a secret. not hidden in a mystical way, and not only for an elite group. It is the clear and sufficient revelation of Christ for all believers. Also, this knowledge is relational. It brings us to Christ. It is protective. It guards us from error. It is edifying. It builds unity in the church. Another characteristic is that true biblical knowledge does not produce a spiritual pride. It produces humility, love, and mutual growth. And this is very important for us, beloved church. When we talk about growing in the knowledge of Christ, we're not talking about collecting information in our minds and developing empty religion or empty intellectual ideas. The knowledge Paul speaks about is a knowledge rooted in the Word, a knowledge that produces conviction in the heart, a knowledge that is shown in a life of obedience. Because there's a lot of people that they say or they claim to have a lot of knowledge. And they can articulate really well doctrines and theological aspects of the Christian faith. But then when you ask them, where do you go to church? They don't have a church. They don't have a family. They are not submitted to the church of Christ. And so I wonder, I'm not sure if this person is actually understanding what knowledge is. You see, the knowledge that Paul is talking about is shown in a life of obedience and love. Because this knowledge transforms. So when we, the elders, say that we want to grow with you in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are not talking about knowing more facts, but about knowing Christ more deeply, loving Christ more sincerely, obeying Christ more faithfully. Because true knowledge of Christ does not stay only in the mind. It is seen in a life surrendered to Him. Now let's consider our final heading, the goal of Paul's struggle. Verse 3 says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here Paul's argument reaches its highest point. After speaking about strengthened hearts, unity in love, and full knowledge, now he tells us where all this knowledge is found. Where? In Christ. In Christ. And this verse is not an isolated idea. It's the goal of Paul's struggle. The supremacy of Christ. So this verse becomes the natural conclusion of everything he has said. Paul has been leading the church in Colossae to this central truth. Everything comes together in Christ. Everything. Now let us again unpack this verse more carefully. And first we have the full source of wisdom and knowledge is Christ. He says, in whom are all the treasures. The word all is very important here. Not some, not most, and not only the most important ones. Paul is saying, all treasures. This means that in Christ there is absolutely nothing missing that the believer needs for life. Paul uses the word treasures, And you know that word shows value, richness, wealth, something worth seeking with all the heart. In other words, Paul is saying everything truly valuable in wisdom and knowledge is found in Christ. It is not found in human philosophy, not in religious systems, and not in mystical experiences. Everything is in Christ. Now, the second thing we see here is that these treasures are hidden. Now, this word can be misunderstood because in one hand, Paul says it's not secret. In the other hand, he says hidden. So this word might cause confusion, but this word does not mean that these treasures are hidden in a way that we cannot reach them, as if Christ were impossible to know. Instead, it means that these treasures are kept, stored, and fully contained in Christ. So that means that they are not found outside of Christ. And this has a direct meaning against the error in Colossae. Remember, the false teachers were saying Christ is not enough. You need something more. Yes, Christ is the beginning, but then you add. And this is not only, actually, it's not only about the church in Colossae almost 2,000 years ago. Like nowadays, there's a lady there that she says is a pastor. One day she was supposedly teaching, and she said that Christ is your first 60%. Kind of like Christ is your down payment. And then you paid your monthly payment, with your obedience, with your money, with your prayers, and blah, 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 blah. So you see, it's not only those dangers were not only a reality back then. They've been a reality throughout all church history. And it's a reality even in our days. There's many false teachers there. Everything is in Christ. Nothing is outside of Christ. There is nothing that you need that is outside of Christ. Everything you are looking for, everything you desire, everything you truly need is already in Christ. And brothers and sisters, this is very practical for us today. Because again, we live in the age of self-optimization. We are fluttered with self-help podcasts. Techniques to improve our finances. Productivity gurus who promise us the key to success. You want to be successful? Well, hire these gurus. And we are flooded with those things. And brothers and sisters, sometimes as Christians, we fall into the trap of looking for wisdom to deal with our anxiety, our finances, our marriage, and the latest management book or in trending ideas on social media. As if the Bible were only for spiritual matters, and then the world is the expert in real issues. But Paul here, he says that in Christ are all the treasures of wisdom. Hear this, brothers and sisters. There is not one area of your life, from how you raise your children to how you run your business, where Christ does not give better light than any expert of this age. Do not look in the small pools or kiddie pools of human wisdom for what you have available in the source of wisdom, Christ. And if Christ is the creator and sustainer of all things, as we saw in chapter 1, then it makes sense that he is the source of all wisdom. We do not look the world to understand Christ. We look to Christ to understand the world, don't we? The third thing here is a direct confrontation to false knowledge. Now, the context, remember, these people promoting human philosophies, spiritual speculation, and a so-called secret knowledge. All of these sounded attractive, deep, and even spiritual, but Paul completely rejects it with one clear statement. If all treasures are in Christ, then any wisdom outside of Christ, it's not enough. It does not matter how persuasive it sounds. It does not matter how deep it seems. It does not matter how many people follow it. Because this is another mistake. We think that because many people, thousands of people are following this guy, then that must be true. Well, it does not matter how many people, how many thousands or millions or whatever they call. It does not matter. If it's not in Christ, then it does not matter. The fourth thing is, there's a theological implication here, which is the sufficiency of Christ. And here we come to the central truth of our faith, the sufficiency and supremacy of Christ. Christ, brothers and sisters, is not a complement, a part of the way, or a basic level that we later move on. Christ is the center, the fullness, and the complete source of everything we need. We do not need to add philosophy, mysticism, or human traditions. To add something to Christ, brothers and sisters, does not improve him. It denies him. Beloved Church of Columbus First Baptist, this is deeply important for us today. We live in a time where we are constantly told, you need something more. That's the message of every advertisement. You need this. You need that. There is a deeper level, some say, and that is the message of false knowledge in this world. You need to attend this university, that or that or that, to gain knowledge. There is a new revelation, some say, and that is the message of false teachings that enter the church. But the Word of God tells us clearly and strongly, in Christ is everything. So the question is, do we truly believe that Christ is enough? Because many times we say it with our lips, and that is easy. But in practice, we look for security in other things. We seek wisdom in other places. We look for satisfaction outside of Christ. And Paul calls us back to this truth. Christ is enough. Enough to save you, enough to sustain you, enough to sanctify you, and enough to bring you to the Father, to the end. And it is because of this truth, the full sufficiency of Christ, that in the next verses, Paul gives us a serious warning. Because when a person is not convinced that Christ is enough, that person becomes open to deception. Whenever someone believes they need something more, they are one step away from going astray. And for this reason, next week Paul will show us the real danger of deception. A deception that is subtle, persuasive, and attractive, but that leads people away from him. So in conclusion, brothers and sisters, as we look at this passage, we clearly see the heart of the Apostle Paul. He struggles not for recognition, not for reputation, but for the church. And again, this confronts us directly, because the question is not only what Paul did, what Paul believed. The real question is, where are we? Do we have hearts strengthened in Christ? Or are we easily moved by circumstances? Are we truly united in love based on truth? Or is our unity shallow and weak? Because it is easy to say we are united, but when our ideas are challenged, then we don't look so united. Are we growing in the true knowledge of Christ? Or are we only collecting information without real change? Brothers and sisters, I encourage you to think deeply about these questions. And even deeper, do we truly believe that Christ is enough? Because this is the root of everything. If Christ is enough, then you don't need to add anything. You don't need to look outside of him. You don't need to follow every idea, trend, or movement. But if in our hearts there is the idea that something is missing, then we will always be open to error. Brothers and sisters, the problem in Colossae is not far from us. Today, there are also attractive philosophies, ideas that sound deep, and teachings that promise something more. Maybe more excitement. Maybe more fulfillment. Maybe more friends. Whatever they may be. The truth is, or the truth has been, is, and will always be the same. In Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So our responsibility as a church and as individuals is clear: to remain firm in Christ, to grow in the true knowledge of him, and to live in unity, rooted in the truth, because only in this way will we be a church strong in heart, united in love, and firm against error. And with this in mind, we prepare for what Paul will say in the next verses. Because if Christ, and he is enough, then any teaching, no matter how attractive they may seem, if they do not direct us to Christ, must be rejected. And beloved church, one last thing here. We do not only know where the treasure is. We have the treasure, Christ. We have Christ. And being in Christ, all these riches of wisdom are already ours by his grace. Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your mercy, your love. We thank you for teaching us this morning. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that as your church, we will be completely convinced that in Christ we have all the riches, All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge and understanding are in Christ. And we have Christ, and in Him we have everything. Help us, Lord, to live lives that honor You, glorify You. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will help us to meditate on these things, that the Holy Spirit will give fruit for Your glory and Your honor. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.